always count it a privilege to share the Word of God, and thank you, Mr. Pritt, for your prayer. I do appreciate the input you had in my life, and I'm thinking as I'm sitting here, he beat me pretty soundly playing tennis when I was about 22, 23. I'll wait till your 80th birthday, then I'll ask for a rematch, okay? Maybe I'll have a chance at that point. I'd like to begin with a story called A Little Girl's Prayer, The Source is Unknown. One night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive, as we had no incubator, and if we had one, no electricity to run the incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. "And it is our last hot water bottle," she exclaimed. "As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk. So in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst hot water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down forest pathways." "All right," I said, "put the baby as near the fire as you safely can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm." The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who would choose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could easily die if it got chills. Also told them of the two-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, because the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." Well, I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer. She added by way of a corollary, "And while you're about it, will you please send a dolly for the little girl so that she'll know that you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe God could do all this. Now, of course, God can do everything. I know that. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer was by sending a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if someone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I pulled out brightly colored, knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I handed them out. Then there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came out a box of mixed raisins that would make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt the... Could it really be? I grasped and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row with the children. She rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. her eyes shone. She had believed it all the time. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to the little girl so she knows that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months before, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Isaiah 65:24 tells us, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." Now that I have your attention, what mom or dad, for that matter, has not taken up his or her child in their arms when they're sick and just pray, "God, will you please heal this child? Will you please restore the health?" What length would a parent go to for a sick child? I'd like to invite you to a passage this morning in the New Testament that may or may not come to mind when you think of a praying mother begging for the healing of her daughter. You already know from the meditation verse, but please turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. As we consider the Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, as Matthew refers to her in Matthew 15. At the beginning of this chapter, just as you're turning there to remind you a little bit of the context, the Pharisees are in their usual mode of criticism to Jesus about his disciples. They ask why his disciples do not ceremonially wash their hands. Jesus proceeds to give them a lesson which, frankly, they did not want to really hear, by concluding publicly, if you'll look with your eyes in verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then Jesus reinforces the same principle for the disciples privately. As they asked him, he tells them, if you'll look again with your eyes, verses 16 through 20, "And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding?" Again, this is privately with the disciples. "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." What is Jesus' point as he is, again, preparing to have this event occur that we're going to examine? What is his point? It is not the external actions that make a man godly or a woman godly. It's not the externals. But in reality, a godly man, a godly woman, will perform. They will have external actions that reflect they are godly. A phrase that I heard at Warlife Bible Institute while studying the book of Malachi, it's really impacted my life at the time I was 18. I still think about it. Outward conformity without inward reality is an abomination to the Lord. Let me say it again. Outward conformity. I can do what everybody expects me to do. I will behave. I will sit. I will talk. I will walk. I'll do as I'm expected. Outward conformity without inward reality is an abomination to the Lord. And since I'm using this as an application in preparation to look at these verses, I'll admit today, I cannot see your heart. Frankly, you can't see mine. But what I can do is I can see your actions that reflect your attitude. I can see your behavior that reflects the beliefs that you have internally. I can see your conduct that reflects your character or your convictions on the inside. And I know you understand the point. If our hearts are right with God, I don't have to worry about what your hands will do. Your hands will eagerly serve. So, let's look at this passage, verse 21. Let's see what happens as Jesus is traveling out of town, verses 21 through 28, where we're going to put our attention today. Verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet, it is not appropriate, to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Two basic sections, two basic thoughts as I prepared for today in looking at this passage. The first one, here in verse 21, pretty simple. Jesus wants some R&R with his disciples. Now, most of us understand what R&R is. I always want to be sensitive to international students hearing an idiom, an R&R, rest and relaxation. Because notice, verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence," he went there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And I submit to you today that Jesus just needed to get away from the press of the people, and we'll see that in just a moment. Jesus needed to get away from the press. Mark 6:31, at another occasion with the disciples, and he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest a while." A traumatic event that occurred, we won't take time to look, but a traumatic event not much before this exchange was the murder of John the Baptist. And Jesus invited the disciples to have some R&R, to have some rest and relaxation. And again, we even know as he then went and saw the multitudes, fed the 5,000, walked across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and here he is. But, you know, as I think of R&R, I think part of the challenge at times, you know, there are people ready to have the R&R, but they have not done the W&E. Say, W&E, what is that? Now, I could ask Dr. Ryder, and I'm not going to put him on the spot, but if I give him the verse, give you the verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, W&E. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. Now, here's the challenge. People are very anxious to do the R&R. Say, "Dude, I'm going to kick back. You know, I'm tired, I'm going to rest." We need to work. We need to earn the right to be able to have the R&R. Then we can enjoy the R&R away from the daily press. Parallel passage in Mark, as he recounts this story, Mark 7, 24 through 30, he provides some insight in verse 24 when he says, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Sounds familiar. But notice what Mark adds for us here. "And entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." So, part of what I'd like to submit to you this morning is we all have moments we need to get away from people. We do, from the press. Vance Havner, you've probably heard this phrase before. He took the passage, "If we do not come apart, we will come apart." But here's something that just really convicted me as I prepared for today. We like having the R&R, but without exception, and I'll just give you one example. Without exception, Jesus, after he has some R&R, he does get away. But when he comes back, he is recharged and refreshed, ready for ministry. Countless examples, but I'll just give you one. Mark 6:34. "And Jesus, when he came out from having some time away, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So, here's my question for you, the application for your life, for mine. During times of vacation, do we look for opportunities to vacate and not have ministry? Say, "Man, I'm on my own time. I'm out of here." There are times the Lord brings people across our path, and we're going to see clearly this morning. Jesus is trying to get away. He needs some time with his disciples. But without exception, after he would have some R&R, he is, if I may, recharged and refreshed, ready to meet the needs, ready to minister. And I know and understand personally, we need vacations. Just do not vacate opportunities to minister. So let's notice here, middle verse 21. "And depart into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." I know you're thinking, the coast. Jesus went to the beach? No, we're going to see that. In Mark 6, again, he went into a house. But if you can picture today, and I'm not a good artist, those of you that had me in hermeneutics know stick boy, stick girl, that's about as good as it gets. But if you can picture with your mind this morning, you got the Mediterranean Sea, you got the land of Israel, north of Israel, as they would travel actually up and a little bit to the west, would be the coasts. But here's the point. They were Gentile cities. Why does Jesus want to go to Gentile cities? Today it's modern day Lebanon. Do you think the disciples were happy about Jesus? What are we doing up to the land of the heathen? Why are we going there? Syrophoenicia was known to be a stronghold of Baal. Baal worship was very common there, obviously, for centuries, even prior to that. In fact, as you would ride your chariot into these towns of Tyre and Sidon, you could probably see the tourist attraction signs announcing, "Hometown of Jezebel." Now, for the record, if I were part of that Chamber of Commerce, I would have voted against that sign. I would not have said, "Let's put it up there." Okay? But you get the point. Jezebel was from there. These Canaanites, these Baal worshippers, why is Jesus going up there? I just like to take a simple approach. I'm not trying to read more in the passage. I think Jesus is trying to just get away with his disciples. He purposely had times he had input into their lives, publicly, privately. And, you know, I'm not trying to make it more complicated. I just think that maybe there he wouldn't be recognized as easily. He could get away. But we're going to see in our exchange here that he soon will be faced with a ministry opportunity, and he doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't say, "Look, lady, I'm on my 10-day vacation," or as the Europeans would say, on a 10-day holiday, or whatever they say. Is look, and he meets her needs. But let's notice, and that's our second thought we're going to look at, verses 22 through 28. Mother wants the needs of her daughter to be met. And I'll admit today, we cannot see this mother's heart, but we can see her actions that reveal the attitude, the inward reality for her. So let's notice in verse 22, what I title as desperation. Notice with me. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast," this is a Gentile, "and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, with the demon. My daughter is demon-possessed." Again, I reference Mark 7:24. Jesus was in this house trying to get away from being found, but as Mark pointed out, he could not be hid. So notice, she cried. Now I think it's a matter of she's saying it loudly, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." She's probably crying out. But what mother undoubtedly would have tears of concern for her daughter? I just think it's normal as well. So the crying really is probably projecting loudly, but I don't doubt a bit. At times she's desperate. Notice what she says. "Have mercy on me." She didn't come say, "Look, Jesus, look, I don't deserve this. I did not ask for this." She didn't say, "Give me justice. Look, my daughter doesn't deserve this. Have mercy on me." Now, as a Gentile, actually the Israelites were to be such a testimony that Gentiles could have gotten the message. Probably she didn't have the Old Testament passage. But for my thoughts, when I hear that phrase, "Have mercy on me," I think of Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Again, she didn't ask for justice. She asked for mercy. "O Lord, thou son of David," the woman acknowledges Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of David. He is the Messiah, the Yeshua. She sees that. And now here's the crux of the matter. "My daughter is grievously vexed." She's demon-possessed. Now, it's interesting. I know we just see the word daughter here, and I asked for help from Dr. Noblet and Dr. Carfrey, and they gave me the same answer. I won't tell which one I'm checking on, okay? Forget the joke. Got the same answer. This word daughter is really with the idea, it could be all the way up to the age of 12. Scripture has used the same word for a 12-year-old as it has for a smaller child. So I'm here today to say, I don't know if she's 3, 6, 9, 12, 11, I don't know. But picture with me, how would it be having a demon-possessed daughter at age 12, 10, 9, any of those ages? How terrible would that be? It's like, what has she done? She's a little girl. She's this young daughter. Mark actually uses that word translated for us in English. This 12-year-old, can you see why she would be desperate? It's an appropriate word. If I had a 12-year-old demon-possessed daughter, wouldn't I be saying, "Jesus, please help"? Desperation. But notice Jesus' answer, verse 23a. "But he answered," 23. But he answered her, not a word. It was silence. But Jesus, this woman standing here saying she needs help, she's begging for mercies, why would he not answer? Let's examine further. Now her determination, middle of verse 23. It's interesting. Notice how the disciples respond. And his disciples came and besought him. They begged him, saying, Lord, look, send her away, for she crieth. She continues to cry. It's not one time we sort of ignored it and she went away. She's still here. She crieth, continues to cry after us. Now, what is the motive of the disciples? I don't know that today. Were they thinking, man, this woman's bad for business, Jesus. If she's out hanging around screaming all this stuff, there won't be other people coming to be healed. Maybe Judas thought this woman was lowering Jesus' stock price in the marketplace, and Judas did not want Jesus' brand equity to suffer. Sounds like I'm in a marketing class, doesn't it? Actually, I'm concluding one. Just thought I'd throw that in there. His brand equity, don't worry about it. I don't know the motive, but I'm sure they, just real simple. It was on her nerve, their nerves. This woman continues to cry. It's like, Lord, can you just shut her up? You know, in a nice way. Just, she continues to cry. But here's the reason. She's getting on her nerves. You have to do something. But notice Jesus' single focus. Her desperation, her determination, but from him we have silence. And now we have this single focus. Notice verse 24. I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's almost a double negative. You can hear it there. I am not sent, but. And it's really the exclusive, being exclusive. And here's the emphasis. Jesus is saying, I have a single focus. That I'm admitting this is God's plan. I am sent unto the lost sheep, not the goats, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's God's plan. That's what it is. So if you're the lady, if I'm the lady, what are we doing at this point? At first, he's ignored us. He's not said anything. And now he says, sorry, it's Israel only. You're not part of them. I think I'd have said, okay, fine, that's it. I'm out of here. You know, you're not going to listen to me. I tried twice. See ya. Desperation, determination. But notice now her devotion. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. What do you believe the physical position of this woman is? No, it doesn't tell us here. Do you think she's standing there with her arms crossed saying, Lord, help me? I think she's at his feet, worshiping. She's acknowledging his worth. I think she's bowed there, even though the passage doesn't say specifically. I can just picture. And here's her spiritual recognition. She worships. She worships. Then she asks for help. Do you think that, you know, again, just, I don't know, not trying to read more in the passage, just trying to imagine being in the sandals, standing there, watching, perhaps participating. But can you imagine with me that she's probably like Thomas, when Thomas worshipped at Jesus' feet, when he came and said, Thomas, put your hands, see and believe. I think Thomas didn't yell it out. I just think Thomas was like, at his feet, my Lord and my God. And I think in the same way, this lady, I can just picture, Lord, help me. She worships, and then she asks for help. Notice the steadfastness, verse 26 of Jesus. But he answered and said, it is not meet, it is not appropriate, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Maybe by this time you're beginning to think, well, Jesus, you're pretty prejudiced here, you know? You ignore the woman, then you sort of tell the disciples the answer, you know, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now you're still stuck on the same subject here. You're only coming to Israel. Jesus, you sound pretty prejudiced. Why would he say this to this Gentile lady? She was desperate. She was determined, devoted. Why are you so hard on her? But let's consider the words. It's not right. It's not appropriate to take the children's bread. Who takes food out of the hand of a child getting ready to eat it? That low-life scum? You wouldn't take kids' food and take it right out of their hands and eat it, would you? That's what we would think today, pretty low-life. What a vivid picture. But as I prepared for this, I'll just admit, the word really stirred in my heart. It's not me to take the children's bread. Bread is obviously a very important symbol for manna. What is it? Is it fail? It provided their nourishment for them. To even Jesus, to feed the 5,000, which again just happened prior to this. And even Jesus, as he stood there when he healed, fed the 5,000, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us, and even John, all four Gospels have that account. But in John 6, as Jesus stood there and said, I am the bread of life. And the scripture tells us many of his disciples were offended when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it tells us many are like, what? I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this. But Jesus wasn't telling them literally, but he's saying, you have to partake of me. That he is saying literally, I am the bread. I am the nourishment. And it really struck me in preparation for this. Jesus is saying, it's not appropriate to take me, I'm the bread, the children's bread for Israel, and to give it to the dogs. It's not appropriate. And notice how she responds. Verse 27. She didn't say, why, you arrogant. Here's the distinction. She sees it right away. Truth, Lord, you're right. Yet, the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. The Gentile woman recognized there was a distinction of difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And she didn't say, Lord, I'm not really such a bad woman. You know, I've behaved better than my neighbors. She recognized humbly who she was. Truth, Lord, truth. So I keep asking and hinting, why is the Lord silent? Why does he answer with a single focus for Jews only? And then with a steadfastness to only deliver the message to Jews in spite of seeing this woman's desperation, determination, devotion. And now she even recognizes there's a distinction. But notice what I believe is a success in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Success. Lady, you passed the test. It was a test. Would she be so determined? Would she give up? She was determined and was persistent and did not give up. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And I appreciate that the Lord allows it to be recorded for us. It doesn't say, immediately she got the house she always wanted. Immediately she got the car. Immediately her school bill was paid. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That was her request. And Matthew and Mark record for us one of the very first Gentile women converts in the New Testament. So, today we don't know her name, the Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, but she's remembered for her faith. Great is thy faith, her faithfulness. Jesus was not ignoring her. He was testing her faith. And I'll admit today, there are times our faith is tested. Will you show the Lord your desperation, your determination, your devotion and distinction that you have your faith or your trust in him? Jesus may initially respond in silence. Lord, I don't know what you're telling me. I don't have an answer. But yet with a single focus and a steadfastness and eventually success. So, I'm going to help you. Your so what bridge. Here's our punchline and we're done. So what bridge? You got it right there in your notes. First thing, you're saying, Mr. Lilly, dude, I got this one covered. I need R&R and I cannot wait till May. I got it covered. No. That's not my application. The application is this, the so what. Yes, we all need R&R. All of us, okay? I'm looking forward to graduation as much as you are, only mine's a week later, all right? But here's the application. We all need times to get away, but come back R&R. Come back refreshed and recharged for ministry. It's not ignoring, and you may be away and say, I'm away. I'm closing the blind. It's compartmentalized. I'm not going to look at people and their needs, but that may be the very moment Jesus brings somebody across our path. Be refreshed and recharged, ready for ministry. And here's the second one. What kind of bread are you? Jesus is the bread of life. He is our nourishment. But as we feed from him, we are to be that bread to other people. Are you moldy? Are you crusty? What is your bread to people? Is it fresh? Do they break it apart and they smell the sweet aroma in their nostrils? This is a man of God or this is a woman of God. What kind of bread, what kind of representation of the bread of life, Jesus, are you to people around you? They should see it. They should smell it. They should hear it. The bread of life. It is the staff of life. We need it. What kind of bread are you? Father, we thank you today that you love us. That's more than we can handle at moments because we don't admittedly fully grasp that. But Father, for the two walkaways today, thank you for stirring in my heart. May I be refreshed and recharged to minister as you bring those needs across. Sure, we're all busy. We're hurrying from point A to B to C to D to E to F. But yet, you bring those people across our paths. And then secondly, Father, may we be that fresh bread of life that the aroma encourages, even asks. People are like, wow, you're different. What is it? That's the way we should live. Tasty, warm. But Father, it's because we've spent time with you reading and praying and sharing with others. We know it's the basics. Thank you for this Gentile woman. Don't know her name. But thank you for the testimony for her faithfulness. May that faithfulness be evident in our lives. And we'll give you praise for what you accomplish. Thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.